invite you to come this morning to fix your eyes upon Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that God's salvation was determined even before the creation of the world, and that the culmination of that plan would come at great cost. Today, as we gather on Good Friday, we take time to reflect on the sacrifice that God has made for us, the sacrifice of Jesus to secure our salvation. And we reflect on the love of God to open up the way for us so that we might be in his glorious presence forever. Would you join with me in prayer? Our loving Heavenly Father, today we pause to remember your sacrificial love. Your love that has shone your light into our darkness, that has brought life into our emptiness, brought hope into our devastation. Your light that speaks truth, that releases freedom, that has brought forgiveness instead of punishment. And so, Father, we thank you this morning that we can now walk in your light, your hope, your truth, your freedom, your forgiveness. We can walk in your light today and every day. Father, would you be with us now as we remember the sacrifice that you made through your Son, that Jesus made for us. Lead us close to yourself today. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. I've asked Nathan Wormsley to share with us today, to share with us in song, and he's going to just sing something that's appropriate for us today, Good Friday. Thanks, Nathan.
Well, the writer of this song gives themselves a challenge. What would they do if they were in Peter's shoes? Would they have the courage to stand up for Jesus? And I guess it's the challenge for all of us. While we live in such a society where we are free to worship as we please and to have a faith. But when our faith is tested and we are challenged, how will we respond? And do we take Jesus on his word like a little child? He says, those who accept my words like a child will enter my kingdom. And so that's the challenge of this song.
Would I have had the courage to stand up and call him my friend? Or would I have denied that I'd ever known someone like him? Would I have been kneeling in the shadows and throwing the dice? Or would I have been holding the hand of the man when he died? Would I have believed that he made that dead man walk around? Or would I have laughed at the loaves and the fishes he found? Would I have believed that his hand could calm Galilee? Or would I have driven the first nail through his hand to the tree? Would I have been one of those chosen as a fisher of men? Or would I have held silver in my hand for selling a friend? As he climbed the last mile up that hill, would I have stoned him or cried? Or would I have been holding the hand of the man when he died? Would I have the courage to stand up and call him my friend? Or would I have denied that I'd ever known someone like him? Would I have been kneeling in the shadows and throwing the dice? Or would I have been holding the hand of the man when he died? Oh, I hope I'll be holding the hand of the man when I die.
Thank you, Nathan. I think as we consider the people around the cross, and perhaps consider the people that Jesus rubbed shoulders with, we might be able to see ourselves in some of them. But perhaps we can't answer those questions. Would I have shouted praises last Sunday and then just a few days later, a few days ago, shouted, "Crucify him"? I don't know. Would I have driven the first nail through his hands into that tree? But I think we can lean toward the very last statement. I hope that I'll be holding Jesus' hand on that day when I die. So let's fix our eyes on the cross. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. I want to read from the Gospel of Luke this morning, and we'll be reading from chapter 23. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and they put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." They divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." The other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today, you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun had stopped shining. and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he'd said this, he breathed his last. He called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus' life didn't just peter out. He then breathed his last. He gave up his spirit. I wonder, can we think this morning for a moment upon Jesus' words, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." You see, Jesus had been nailed to the cross. They'd spat in his face. They'd flogged him to within an inch of his life. They'd mocked him. They'd jammed a crown of thorns into his skull. They had intentionally set about executing him. And now, while he hangs between life and death, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Didn't they know what they were doing? How could they not know? Whether it be the Roman soldiers or the scribes and the Pharisees, they knew what they were doing. They knew exactly what they were doing. They were crucifying a man. But they didn't know who they were doing it to. Out of jealousy, out of self-righteousness, out of selfish, self-centered ambition, out of self-preservation, the scribes, the Pharisees, they had Jesus nailed to a cross. Tricia Rhodes describes the scene in this way. The hustle and the bustle of life goes on below the crucifixion mount. Those who come to watch the crucifixion, they form an eclectic group. Religious leaders with righteous resolve. Soldiers are there to do a job. Travellers by would stop now and then to stare before hurrying on to their business in the city. There's another group, separate from the rest. One man and a handful of women huddle together a short way from the centre cross in stoic silence, grief covering their tear-streaked faces. And time passes. And then those near the cross, they're startled by the voice of the one in the centre. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." In other words, "Father, although I am without sin and therefore death is not required for me, forgive them. Don't come upon them in your wrath. Don't give them what they deserve. Be merciful to them. Forgive them, Father. Forgive them." You know, Jesus' words were not just for those who were around the cross on that day. They're for all of humanity. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." And we praise God. We praise God this morning that he has forgiven us. He's not given us. He's not given you. He's not given me what we deserve. This is why this is Good Friday. But as Christians, we're also meant to be like Christ and forgive those who wrong us. Can we forgive when we are hurt, when we're humiliated, when we're wronged against, we're scarred with the unkindness of another? be it a member of our family or a total stranger, can we forgive? I wonder, have you ever wondered about Jesus' words, Matthew 16:24, when he says, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Well, it means to put to death that which is tempting us into sin. It's to put to death our own selfishness, our own self-centeredness, to die to self. But have you considered that it may also mean to forgive others in the way that Christ has forgiven you? Take up your cross and forgive others. Can we die to our desire to seek revenge? Can we die to our demand that justice be served upon others, those who have hurt us? Can we die to those desires or that demand for justice, take up our cross and forgive them? You see, for some of us, perhaps most of us, we consider ourselves as the victim. We're always the victim. We see that others have, in a sense, nailed us to a cross. But of course, it's a cross of our own choosing. Through every wrong and hurt that somebody or they, anybody else, has caused to us, through their self-centeredness, through their selfishness, through those things that we have not forgiven them for, that holds us to a cross. And we're stuck there. We're stuck on that cross because of our anger and our resentment. We're held. We've nailed ourselves to a cross. Can we forgive them? You see, forgiveness can be a two-way street. As we forgive the sins of another, we find freedom and we find peace. We find release from that which is holding on to us. But as we express our forgiveness of another, they may also find release from guilt, shame. And I wonder, have you ever considered that your failure to forgive someone else may contribute to their guilt, to their shame, to their loneliness, to their sorrow, to their sense of worthlessness? If they know that they've wronged you, but you don't forgive them, are you holding them to their own cross, where they're feeling in shame and guilt? You see, as the victim, we can be nailed to a cross by the nails of other people's self-centeredness and selfishness, but we can also use those same nails of self-centeredness to hold someone else captive. If something is true for us, then it's also true for them. And so for our own well-being and for their well-being, can we forgive? Can we forgive? The following true story illustrates, I think, in a beautiful way, the forgiveness that can be experienced as someone is doing the pounding of nails into our lives. A.J. Cronin, he was a doctor, and he recalls this event. He was a doctor, and then he went into writing in his latter years. This event, he recalls, an American family by the name of Adams, and they had two teenage daughters, and they had a young son. The young son, six-year-old Sammy. World War II had commenced, and the family decided to take in an orphaned boy from Italy. His name was Paul Piastrostanalzi. Piastrostanalzi. Well, they did everything possible to comfort this spindly-legged, pale, frightened refugee, but this boy responded quite negatively toward the family, showed no sign of gratitude, except to Sammy. He loved Sammy. He adored Sammy. The two of them were always together. Well, against all advice, Paul went swimming in a river that was contaminated. He came down with a septic infection that nearly killed him. Dr. Cronin was called in and he wanted Paul isolated from the rest of the family. And so they made a bedroom for him in the attic. Paul was far too contagious to see anyone except the doctor and a nurse that was assigned to the family, and the nurse wore full protective clothing. Sort of reminds you of today's events somewhat. Well, one morning Mr. Adams found that the nurse had fallen asleep outside the door, and he opened it up and he went in and he found that Paul wasn't there. Well, he ran to Sammy's room and there was Paul sleeping right next to Sammy. Sammy was much younger than Paul. He was not the strongest of little fellas. And though they tried everything, everything was done for him, poor Sammy never had a chance and he died. A year later, Dr. Cronin visited that family, and as he arrived, he was amazed to see Mr. Adams working in the garden with a young lad. Well, it was none other than this little refugee from Italy. But overcome by a sense of bitter injustice, Cronin exclaimed, "All I can say is he's lucky this Paul Pia, whatever his wretched name is." Mr. Adams put his arm around the boy's shoulder and he said with quite half a shame smile, "You'll have no more trouble with his last name, Doc. He's Paul Adams now, we've adopted him." Although our sin, our septic infection is responsible for the death of Jesus, God has adopted us into his family. And God loves us. God puts his arm around our shoulder and he says, "Come, learn from me. Stay under my wing. Let me be your refuge and your strength and your peace." Scripture tells us that Jesus resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. Some versions say that he was determined to go. Without a doubt, Jesus had made up his mind. Nobody was going to convince him otherwise. He resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem, knowing that his triumphal entry would mark the beginning of the end of his time on earth. He knew that he'd die there, but he went. Set like a flint. Now consider the night of the Passover. Jesus was in the garden and he asked his father three times, "Is there any other way? Is there any other way?" And his sweat was like great drops of blood. "Is there any other way?" Was his resolve faltering? Three times he asked, "Is there any other way?" Well, finally in prayer with his father, he again comes to that place of absolute resolution that he's prepared to go through with it. This was truly the will of the Father. The storm that he faced would not be removed. And so he continued to place his trust, to place his life in the Father's hands. As we face storms like we're facing at the moment, COVID-19, we too may ask our Father to save us from it. And he might. But can we also be like Jesus and trust our Heavenly Father, our Father who has adopted us, that his will is perfect, and trust our lives into his hands? There are some folk who wonder why God Almighty, God the all-powerful one, Almighty God, doesn't step in and just stop this virus. Why God doesn't just eradicate it? Why evil is just not put to an end? But stop to think about that and its implications. If God were to remove all that is so harmful to mankind, if God were to remove all that is evil, what would he do? Would he wipe out all evil men and women? And if so, where does he stop? If God destroys all that resists his will and all that was sinful, what would that mean for you and I? And so, Almighty God, all-powerful God, has another way. And that way is the way of a loving Father. He meets us where we are, in our world. He puts his arm around our shoulder. He says, come from me, learn from me, walk with me. He loves us, and love means doing all that you can for the other's well-being. And we're all sinners in need of a saviour, for the wages of sin is death. So when we sin, what we get in return is death. The price that we pay for sin is death. Yet Jesus was without sin. And so in his death, he paid the price for our sin. He paid that price for your sin and for mine. Because he's paid the price for our sin, we're assured of eternal life. That's why I hope to be holding the hand of the man of that day when I die. He loves us. In doing all that he could for our well-being, he died. He resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem in order to die on Calvary, to complete the greatest act of love the world has ever experienced. He's not left us, he's not forsaken us, but he's with us. And he calls us to remember him, and to celebrate his love and his goodness for us. And we're going to do that in a moment in the Lord's Supper. So we've come this morning to reflect on the cross of Christ, to fix our eyes on Jesus. But it's actually you and I who should have been on that cross, not Jesus. It wasn't his cross. Was not his cross that he died upon. It was not for his sins that he suffered as he hung between heaven and hell. It was your sins and my sins. It was not his punishment that he took from the Father, but our punishment. Jesus took your place and my place on the cross. And I wonder, had Jesus placed himself into the words of Psalm 116, verse 13, which says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will lift up the cup of salvation. Jesus would be lifted up on that cross for our salvation. Jesus is our salvation and was lifted up. And as we drink this morning, we remember that we are eternally forgiven. Forgiven for eternity. And look forward to eternal life in the glory of his presence. As we take the emblems this morning, can we lift up the cup? Can we lift up the bread of salvation as we praise him? Just take a few moments now to thank God and then take of the emblems. The Apostle Paul knew what it was like to live in a sin-filled world, and he struggled. There were times when he really struggled to live in this sin-filled world. There was a certain affliction that he asked God to remove from him 3 times. Father, remove this from me. But it wasn't. It wasn't taken away. And later he wrote that God had said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace. God's grace. As Jesus hung on the cross, God's grace was carrying him through. Whatever we're going through, God's grace is sufficient for us. God's grace is sufficient for you. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. What does that mean for you? My grace. Well, it means peace for those who are anxious. Forgiveness for those who are guilty. Love for the hated. Hope for those who are feeling hopeless. Sight for the blind. Spiritual insight. Faith for the doubting. Healing for the injured. Comfort for the afflicted. Joy. Joy for the sorrowful. Of course, life for the dying. Rest for the weary. I trust that for you, you not only hope to be holding the hand of the man on the day that you die, but you're holding his hand today. I trust that you may know his arm around your shoulder. Can we close this time in prayer? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you today for Jesus Christ, for Jesus who finished the work, who as he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Thank you that he finished the work that you sent him to do. He resolutely set his face toward achieving our salvation. Thank you. And Father, we thank you that you have not left us, nor will you forsake us. We thank you that you will continue to see that your plan is fulfilled within us, and you will declare at some point in history, in world history, it is finished. Meanwhile, Father, in these days of tribulation, and as your church is attacked around the world, Father, would you strengthen your people? Would you strengthen us? Would you shine the light of your gospel even more brightly into our dark world? Would you enable us by your Holy Spirit to be faithful to you as you've called us to be? Grant us strength to bear our cross, to die to sin, to die to selfishness, to forgive as you have forgiven us, to endure our sufferings, even unto death. Father, enable us to live and love so faithfully that we also become good news to those around about us, so that you are glorified. Help us to forgive as you have forgiven us. And so we thank you. Father, we thank you for the joy and the peace that we know as we follow you. We praise you and we thank you for the cross, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just remember this Sunday, church online, 9 o'clock, and Kate will be sharing with us. God bless.